the band a round of applause. Thank them for leading us in worship. Very good. Yes, that is still Adam Shutters under the beard. He's not married yet. He's got a little bit longer. So, we are so thankful for y'all. We're thankful to be here. Just to give you an update with Joel and his family, they are under the weather. All the girls have had something or currently do have something. So just be praying for them. I think Joel is feeling a little bit under the weather as well. So we'll just be lifting them up today and this weekend going into next week. Today we are going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2. The way we try to remember that, where all of them fit together, is Georgia Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you get lost in little books, just remember Georgia Electric Power Company. We're going to keep going with the series that we've been doing at church over the book Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And this week, the topic that Rainer is warning about is the idea of a preference-driven church. And keeping in step with what all Joel has been saying, too, like, we're not trying to say Ellaville is a deceased church. I mean, by any means, we have been growing and changing and reaching new people, and it's been awesome. But we also need to receive warning. Wise people always receive warning from things around them. And so what Rainer's talking about in this chapter about a purpose-driven church versus a kind of preference-driven church. So kind of being purpose-driven means we're going somewhere, we've got a plan, we're all working together. Preference churches deal a lot with just what I want. There's a lot of I's, a lot of me's. It reminds me a lot of growing up in Dublin, like the country club kind of mentality. I mean, we didn't have enough money to join the country club, but I was on the golf team, and so I used to go out there and see some of those folks. And the same kind of thing with like the Elks Club and the Moose Club. It was these people that paid these dues to be part of these clubs, and since they paid their dues, they felt like they had a say in what happened in it. And it was this membership. That was their idea of membership. And one of the things that Rainer really tries to work hard at is getting people to get rid of that kind of country club mentality. Like when we say we're a church member, we're not talking about the Elks Club or the Moose Club or the country club here, folks. We're talking about a member of our family, a member of our family, not a member of like a civic organization. What happens when you get into that preference-driven country club mentality, it's like I pay my dues, you know, my way right away at Burger King now. You know, I pay my dues, and I think, you know, the carpet should be purple. So there. My family's been giving money for 60 years. That's not family. That's not a member of a family. And so what he's trying to talk about is to warn us about these things. And so the preference-driven stuff reaches farther than we think. I mean, all of us, if I ask, you know, what are preference things that get talked around in the church, most all of them are about music. You know, it's about music. People have different preferences about music. People have different preferences about maybe the length of the service or the order of the service or the time of the service. People have opinions about the color schemes of things that, you know, people just have different preferences. Activities and programs. Some people think, you know, this program is better than that program and we need to do this. And if we don't, you know, everything's going to burn up in a plane crash. We just get so entrenched in our preferences. We expect this to happen and this to happen. And I'm glad Joel's here because one of the things, I didn't know how I was going to talk about this in front of him, but there's oftentimes this minister preference. And everybody thinks that they have the minister's ear all the time. And it's so much worse now that we have texting. Used to, you would call the church office and the secretary would be like, I'm sorry, he's not available. But now it's all day and all night. Bing, 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 bing. Pastor, pastor, pastor. Can we meet? Can we talk? Tell me about this, this, and this, and this. And it's on and on and on. And can you come visit my sister's mother-in-law's cousin in the hospital? Can you come? Our Fluffy died. Can you just come to the house? It's a hard time on the girls. We just have all of this thing. We're just pulling and we're asking these pastors to do so much. And we have to remember we don't see the whole picture. All we see is like our one little slice, this one little slice that you're asking the pastor about. And so I just thought, I don't know Joel's schedule. I know what mine looks like. And so I thought I would tell you about my last week. So not like 3 days ago, but last week. On Monday, I preached at the BCM. On Tuesday, I led a small group at Albany State. And then I preached that night at Albany State and got home at about 11. Wednesday, I taught a GSW Bible study to leaders. Thursday, I was in Atlanta all day planning a statewide collegiate fall conference. Friday, I did a demo job and construction job on an elderly person's home in Albany. Friday night, I did a supper and spoke at an international ministry at GSW. Sunday, I preached at a BCM day at Plains. And that doesn't have anything to do about me being a daddy, me being a husband, all the texts, all the phone calls, all the emails. But everybody thinks that we all have time for everybody's little thing. And I'm not saying that pastors aren't there for you. Part of your membership in being a church is you have the right and to be cared and loved for by a pastor and by your ministry staff. But pastors and the ministry staff aren't Jesus. And we've got our own problems and our own things. And so we have to remember that when we're talking about being patient with preferences, we have to be patient with what we're asking of our pastoral staff. Because the preference-driven thing is, well, I pay my dues, Pastor, and I have access to you all day long. So next time you need to send a text message, why don't you just wait and ask, can I talk about this tomorrow? Or can I call them at the church office? Remember that they're still trying to fight with their kids at 7:45 to put on their pajamas. Remember that Sunday mornings is rough for little families. We're trying to get kids dressed and their hair combed and fed breakfast and come to church and listen to everybody that needs something and teach a Sunday school class and get ready to lead worship for God's people. It's hard to stack in these little meetings and these little things and these little things. And so I'm not saying that we don't need to do that, but oftentimes when you're in a preference-driven thing, you stop thinking about other people. And you're just thinking about your slice, my little bit. And so that's what I want us to learn, that we've got to not think in this selfish way and in this country club kind of way, but we need to think more like a family. Like a family, okay? Now, how do you get in a family? You're born into it, or you're adopted into it, or you're like in foster care family. It's not about dues. It's not about how long. If your child has been born one day, they are just as much a part of your family as your 90-year-old grandma. It doesn't matter. We're all part of the family. And it's not about how much money or time you give. It's about who you are. And then when we think family, God is glorified when we love our families. God is glorified when we love God's people like a family. And when you're loving people like a family, all your preferences just start changing and shifting. Because it doesn't matter as much. I think about our family, okay? So we'll go an example with ours. The television, okay? Now, TV is often a crucial battleground in many people's homes, right? You can't pry it out of, you know, grandpa's hands for anything. At our house, we love each other. We love each other, and I understand I'm a grown man. So if I don't get to watch my TV show, it's going to be okay. It really is. It's fine. But for my kids, one of their favorite things is to watch TV. And they're not addicted to it. They don't watch hours and hours on end, but they have little favorite shows and little things that we try to watch. And, you know, it brings me joy to do that. I remember when Harper was little, there was this show on called The Octonauts. I don't know if anybody has kids in that age range to know them. It's about these fluffy little zoo creatures that live underwater. And they rescue animals, right? And she loved it. And one of them was like a captain polar bear dude, and I used to be him. And then one of them was this like, you know, scuzzy like sea pirate that had like an eye patch on, and that was Courtney. And and we just had the best time. And so, of course, I would have rather watched soccer, for goodness sakes, than watch The Octonauts. But eventually, I'm loving my kids, and I'm giving them their preferences. And guess what? Eventually, I'm enjoying The Octonauts. I remember one time we put the kids to bed. I came back in and turned on the TV and just kept watching it because I wondered how it would end. I learned that in loving my kids through their preferences, it brought me love and joy too. And it works the other way too. Like when important stuff is on, our kids don't have any problem giving preference to what Courtney or I need. So when it's election time, the president's giving a speech, Georgia's in a big game, the kids are fine. They're like, yeah, dude, we don't have to watch Disney Channel. Let's make baby hot dogs and watch whatever you guys want to watch. Like we've learned to have this preference to love each other through it. And that's the kind of idea, is that we've got to understand that God is glorified when we love each other. God is glorified when we choose good for each other. And God is glorified when we enjoy each other. And that's a church family. A church family is one that loves each other, that chooses good for each other, and that enjoys each other. Raynor defines it this way: a body of believers is a church is a body of believers who function for the greater good of the congregation. So they function not for their preferences, but they function for the greater good of the congregation. The young and the old, the new and the seasoned, the greater good of the congregation. And I think it helps us to understand that nothing pleases the Lord more than we think and act like a family. Than when we love each other and we make a place for each other. When we choose to serve each other and we choose to love each other. I asked Miss Betty to open some candy for John just a minute ago. She's part of my church family. I love her. I love that she loves my kids. We're all in this together. Philippians 2. Let's start reading there in verse 1. We're going to read down through 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the end, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This letter Paul is writing to the church. All of these things that he's saying is about the church. When you look at it and he's listing it out, the first little intro part, you know, when he's saying if we have any participation with the Spirit, we have love of Christ, we have this affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. He's trying to say, if we are really Christians, if you really are a Christ follower, then let these things be. And so he lists out these things. He says that we need to be like-minded. We need to think the same way. He says we need to have the same love. He says we need to be united in spirit. He says we need to have one purpose. We need to do nothing out of selfish ambition. And we need to consider others more important than ourselves, looking not to our own interests. It keeps going through there in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is the beauty of this selfless living. See, you're not going by preferences. Preference is we're going to bicker because I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. But when you're of the same mind, if you're like-minded, that's what that means there, like-minded, then it doesn't matter as much. We need to have worship. That doesn't change. We need to have worship. That's our like-mindedness. And worship can include a hymnal, it can include a guitar, it can include African drums, it can include no music. It doesn't matter. We have to think the same way. Because when we start thinking about our preferences, it goes to like what we see in Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So in my house, I would much rather watch the Octonauts and enjoy my time with my kids than to fight with them, you know, over some minor league baseball game that's on TV. Or to fight with them, well, no, I need to see what happens when Georgia plays Southern Mississippi Tech high school prep class. It's a big game. It's on, you know, Sports Southeast. When we start understanding selflessness, our flesh starts dying because we start loving others. Now we don't have to be right. Now we don't have to have things the way that we want them. Now we start thinking about the whole body of believers. I didn't really understand this until I started working with the church. I remember I was at a church in Prospect, Kentucky, and it was a small church, and I was working there as their youth person, and we had this decision to move church up. It was like at 7 or 7:30, and then they wanted to move it up to like 5:30 or something like that. And I remember being confused. Because, I mean, I was young. I didn't go to bed till like 1 in the morning. So I'm like, why would you move it to 5:30? I just woke up from my nap. And so I talked to the pastor, and he said, well, we have a lot of our congregants who drive a long way, and it's hard for them to see at night. It's hard for them to drive in the dark. So it's more loving for us to scoot the service up so that it can help them. And I said, amen. That makes perfect sense. Let's do it. If it helps love them, let's do it. I don't have to sleep. I can sleep later. Let's do it. When we start thinking about these preferences versus how to love others, all these little things we bicker about go away, right? I mean, you even think about in your marriage, how many of the little arguments you have are just preferences? I mean, probably almost all of them. It doesn't really matter. But when we have the same love, that's the next little thing that he talks about, the same mind. Then he talks about in verse 3, do nothing but selfish ambition, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. Imagine if the church started doing that. Others is more significant than yourself. How can we bless the senior adults? How can we bless the children? How can we bless the youth? How can we bless the college kids? It doesn't matter, right? Especially those of us who are kind of in the middle of things. Like, we're grown. Like, it's okay if we don't get our way. We're past the point of hissy fits. And we need to start loving other people like grown-ups do. That's one of the best things you can do as a husband or a dad is to sacrifice, to lay down your preferences for other people. Have the same love. Be united in spirit, that we're going to reach the community for Christ, that we're going to have a God-honoring worship service. I know some people don't like reading, doing the scripture reading on the screen, but guess what? It's in the Bible. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. So it doesn't matter what our preference is anymore. It's in the Bible. We have to submit our preferences to the love of others and to the word of God. We're intent on one purpose. We're doing nothing out of selfish ambition. We're considering others more important than ourselves. One of my favorite things about you guys is y'all don't fight about this is my seat. I've learned that watching the college kids come. There used to be college kids. There was a whole bunch of people over here that used to sit over here. I don't know if y'all knew that. And then when me and my kids come stumbling in late, everybody shuffles around and you move. You don't fight over your seat. And that is beautiful. That is love. That is not selfishness. See, when we do this, it makes us shine like bright lights. That's what it talks about in that second part. Do everything without grumbling, right? Without arguing. Because when you do, you shine like bright lights. Bright lights in this dark world. In the world, people grumble and argue all the time. Every day at work is just grumbling and arguing. Every day at church should not be grumbling and arguing. The Sunday school class, the first 15 minutes of prayer requests should not be grumbling and arguing. They should be blessing the Lord and loving others. That's how our church becomes more attractive. That's how you reach college kids. That's how you reach teenagers. When you stop letting them just sit in the back and go unnoticed, and you start taking them places and talking to them and asking them stuff and pulling them aside at ball games that you go to, and you love them. So Paul, in his excellent wisdom, inspired by the Lord, knows what's in the hearts of all of us. So in the hearts of all of us is like, well, that may be true, but you don't know who I am. You don't know who I am. I'm the chairman of the deacons. I'm the blah, blah, blah on the committee on committees. Just watch out. I'm the president of the VFW. I'm the president of the Rotary Club. Do y'all still have the Flower Club? There used to be one in town, something, garden something. We get excited about who we are. So God, in his wisdom, put in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He existed in the form of God, didn't consider equality something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He emptied himself from his godness, and he took on humanity as a bondservant. All right, let me work through this in just my brain. The very God of God, co-eternal with the Father, eternally existent, rightful ruler, the King of the cosmos, did not use his authority card, did not use his status, did not use his clout amongst the people or the angels, but in his love and in his grace and in his wisdom, he emptied himself of his titles. He emptied himself of his privilege. I remember reading an article, and I just thought, where are these people? But there was an article about what happens when celebrities come to your church, like musicians and stuff. You know what the advice was? Make them wash dishes. I thought that was great. I said, yes, everybody else does. Empty yourself of your titles. Christ had the highest title, the name above all names. And he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his godliness, his God position, right? And he put on humanity. He sat away his title for a minute, and he put on filthy, frail raiments of humanity. He put on the sweaty, smelly, hungry, thirsty, hurting, exhausted humanity. He didn't have to, but he put that on. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords put that on as a servant, even to the point of death. And he became obedient in death. I love John 10:18. It says this, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. That Jesus humbled himself so much to the point of death. He on purpose laid his life down. So when he emptied himself, it did two things. He became a bondservant, and he was obedient unto death. So he became a servant, and he became a sacrifice. So when we think about how to love in a church, we become a servant and we become a sacrifice. That's how you do it. How do you want to not have a country club, moose club, Elks club, church? You become a servant of it, and you become a sacrifice, where you're willing to lay down things. I was thinking about an example of this. I think the new building is a beautiful example of this. So the church is growing. We needed some extra space to do some stuff with because we're growing, right? So we start building this new multi-purpose building. Now, why did we not bulldoze the sanctuary and build a big sanctuary? Because we were trying to love other people. We didn't need that. So we're going to build this other building. Well, why this other building? Well, we need some more Sunday school space because we're running out of Sunday school space. We need some more space to do stuff with youth and college and kids because they have exploded in the last 3 years, and we don't have enough room for them. So let's build this thing. But even as we're doing that, we're not just thinking about them. Even as we're doing that, we're thinking about the older generation. How can we make this building easily accessible for people as they start to age, and if walking becomes a difficulty, how can we make this accessible? How can we put in things that will help love our congregation all the way through? Walk through the building and open your eyes. There are these little details and little places that speak to each of the generations. Let's have some new Sunday school classes start meeting over there. Why don't we honor the senior adults and give them a class over there in the new building? Right? Why don't we have the men go over there? Why don't we think about how to bless other people? And we did. So we started making this building accessible for people. We started to make it where it was something that we could all enjoy. We understand that our church has this huge gift of hospitality. So guess what's in the building? A gigantic kitchen. There's so much room in the kitchen. There's enough room for everybody that has the gift of hospitality. It doesn't just have to be three people, because that's all that can fit in there. We know that the church has a gift for hospitality, so we're going to make this building that can be used for that, for the glory of God. We want this space to be used for years and years to come. When we think about our kids, it's a great space. It's a great space to have activities in there. It's large and open. It's a great space to have banquets. It's a great space to have outreach events like our fall festival. We can do youth rally things in there. We can have whatever we want. And it's beautiful. And it's the church coming together for the glory of God. And I want to tell you guys, there's not that happening in lots of places. Other places, it's just a select few that are pushing through this ramrod thing that doesn't consider the whole congregation. I think today is a great example. We're going to have lunch for the college students in the old fellowship hall. And then there's going to be a wedding shower in the new one. On the same day, we were able to bless two groups of people that are on different parts of the same journey of life. God is glorified and pleased when we love each other, when we choose good for each other, when we enjoy each other. But that means we have to open our eyes. So you have to open your eyes. There's some people at our church that do way too much. And we need to open our eyes and tell them to step back. And there's some of us that need to open our eyes and step up. I was at a church the other day, and the same lady played the piano, did the children's message, made the announcements for WMU, and then went in the back and did children's church. My first thought was not, well, God, praise God for that lady. My first thought was, this church is sick. It's sick. If there's one lady that's carrying all that weight, the church is sick. The other three legs aren't doing what they're supposed to make this thing walk. God has given us a church. We are the body. Each of us has a gift and a thing that he's called us to do and to use. And we all need to be using it. In your household, in your family, think about chores, all right? Now, are chores based on preference? not really. Most teenagers don't prefer to take out the trash, right? But they need to. They need to because they're part of the family. When we think about these preferences, we need to think about everybody. Are we loving everybody? Are we serving everybody? Are we helping everybody? And if we're loving and serving and helping, we're glorifying God. And if we're glorifying God, then He is blessing His church. And you will see good come from it. So, as we have a response song, there's three things I want us to think about as we think about glorifying God with sacrifice and service. The first one I want to think about is repentance. If you've been selfish towards our family, and you've been acting too much out of preferences instead of loving others, take this time to repent. Take this time to repent. Well, the second thing I want us to think about in this response time is wisdom. What do we need to do to care for all of our church family? All of it. For the senior adults, for high schoolers, for newly married, for empty nesters. Everybody on the whole spectrum. God, give us wisdom. Because there's some of y'all who have an eye on things that others of us don't. And we need all of you to see that. So repentance, wisdom, and the third thing I want you to think about is service. If you're part of this family, what are you going to do to help? We need everybody doing something for the growth and the glory of God. We need everybody doing something. And that doesn't always mean like programs. Like I'm not asking somebody to start, some underwater basket weaving program. But everybody needs to be doing something. If you like meeting new kids, then you need to come and just love kids and talk to them. If you can serve in the children's ministry, awesome. We'd love you to. But if you can't, at least on Sunday mornings, you can come give them a hug and say, we're glad you're here. Everybody has something they can do. Some of it's going to fit into an actual program, and some of it's just going to be you being you, loving and blessing the church. So I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're going to just pray and think through these things. Think through your preferences. Think through your service. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to move in our hearts. We thank you for this warning that churches that are focused on preferences oftentimes die. And Lord, we want to declare that this will not be this church. We will love you and serve you and sacrifice until you come again. You are our Lord. You are our Master. And so I pray that you would have your way in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.